Obadiah. Right after Amos and right before Jonah, we're continuing our short verse-by-verse exposition through this most minor of minor prophets, the shortest book in the Old Testament. We come to the middle section of the book, verses 10 through 18. And here we'll see the spiritual crimes committed by Edom and God's punishment of Edom for those sins. So Obadiah, verses 10 through 18, hear the word of the Lord. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered its gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother and the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and it shall be as soon as they had never been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. And they shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. Praise the Lord for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this prophet of old, Obadiah, and this book that you've inspired and preserved for us and for our benefit today. Lord, I pray that you take these truths, these sobering truths and the sober reminder, and Lord, take them, cause us to transform from one glory to another in the likeness of your Son. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. What drives someone to kill another person in cold blood? What goes through the murderer's mind? These questions were first considered in the first psychological thriller novel, Crime and Punishment, if you've ever read it. These were the sort of questions that were answered in the book, Crime and Punishment. If you haven't read the story, let me just give you a quick synopsis without the spoilers. But the fictional story of Crime and Punishment follows Rodion Raskolnikov. He's this disgruntled, desperate law school dropout who premeditates the murder of this older lady pawnbroker in his neighborhood. He not only premeditates it, but he executes it. And he murders this old lady pawnbroker, hence the first part of the book, Crime. However, the overwhelming majority of the book, Crime and Punishment, actually is dissecting and analyzing the punishment that ensues in Raskolnikov's life afterwards. And what's interesting about the book is that the primary aspect of his punishment isn't going to be a legal punishment. But hundreds of pages of the rest of the book is about his moral and spiritual torture of his conscience as his punishment. For the book is just this internal struggle that Raskolnikov has. It's mental and spiritual anguish and suffering he endures as a result of the crime he committed of murder. It's really a fascinating book when it's a picture of spiritual and mental consequences for sins. Well, this afternoon in our passage here in Obadiah, it's something similar to that book. This passage is going to be about crimes. It's going to be about God's punishment, specifically of the crimes of the Edomites, and specifically of God's punishment upon them for their crimes. Now, both the Russian novel, Crime and Punishment, and here, this true prophecy of Obadiah, both of them share for us the consequences of sin, the dire consequences of sin. However, among the many differences, the main difference between Crime and Punishment and the book of Obadiah is Crime and Punishment is a fictional story. The book of Obadiah, this prophecy is true. It all actually happened. This is real consequences by God, his punishment of these sins committed by the real people, the Edomites. So it's crimes that actually took place and punishment that actually took place as well. So I want to encourage you to listen closely to this passage as we walk through it. It'll really read off like a script from a courtroom. We're going to look at first just a rap sheet of the Edomites, of all the crimes and all the sins they've committed against God and his people. We'll see that in verses 10 through 14. And then God will turn our attention to his verdict of guilty upon the Edomites and his righteous judgment upon them in verses 15 through 18. So verses 10 through 14, the crimes. Verses 15 through 18, the punishment. And the truths of this passage aren't just for the ancient people in the Edomites' day, but also for us, to remind us of God's seriousness towards sin and how he punishes sin. So this afternoon's message is weighty because this passage is weighty. It's sobering. So listen closely as we walk through this passage, seeing the holiness of God, the justice of God here displayed in Obadiah. So the main idea of our passage is that because of their sins against God and his people, God will punish the Edomites by destroying them. So that's what we have here in verses 10 through 18. God's punishment for the crimes of the Edomites. Let's begin first with the crimes listed for us in verses 10 through 14. The sins committed by Edom. We have a list of them for us. It really reads off like a criminal's rap sheet. Let's just say the Edomites' rap sheet is very long. Beginning in verses 10 through 14. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother and the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. Now here, Obadiah, what he's writing here is he's writing all the things that the Edomites did do in the day of distress of God's people, that of Judah. And here we have many spiritual crimes, many sins listed that were done by the Edomites. But before we walk through them, I just want to give you a quick historical context of this holy charge given by the Lord through Obadiah. The most likely historical context to the book of Obadiah is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 21 that Brother Paul read for us this afternoon. So turn there with me, 2 Chronicles chapter 21. It kind of helps frame verses 10 through 18 for us. So 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 8 through 20. If you turn there in 2 Chronicles 21, the context is, think mid-9th century B.C., so 850 B.C., that's about 100 years after the kingdom of Israel was divided in the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. At this time in the life of Judah, the southern kingdom, you have their fifth king, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat. And during his reign, Jehoram's reign, Edom, which was under Judah's rule during his reign, rebelled against Judah and set up their own kingdom. So Edom rebelled against Judah and set up their own kingdom during the reign of Jehoram. And as we're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, King Jehoram did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord brought discipline upon his people through the invasion of Gentile nations, the Philistines and the Arabians. And their invasion of Judah was just devastating. When I say devastating, mean devastating. Let me read the account in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 16 through 17 of what happened. It says, and the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the anger of the Philistines and of the Arabians who were near the Ethiopians. And they came up against Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions they found that belonged to the king's house and also his sons and his wives, so that no son was left to him except Jehoahaz, his youngest son. Now notice what happened in this invasion of Judah by the Philistines and the Arabians. They attacked the house of the king. So they went straight to the capital. They went straight to Jerusalem. And they went to the royal house. And they attacked it. They pillaged all of the possessions of the king. All the most costly possessions of the kingdom. Then they took all of the king's wives and all of his sons to kill them. To do, we don't know exactly what to them, but not good things. And they just leave his youngest son there. But think about it, the entire royal family of Judah taken in one invasion. All of the possessions of the king taken. And most likely what was done to the king's house was done to other people's houses along the way. It was just a real great, humiliating, devastating defeat of Judah by these Gentile nations of Philistia and Arabia. Now you may ask, what does this have to do with Edom and their crimes listed here in this passage? Well, God's rap sheet against Edom, that's beginning in verse 10, declares this. It says, because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you and you shall be cut off. Verse 10 is really the summary of their rap sheet, really the headline of their crimes, you could say. And the headline of their crimes was violence they did against their brother Jacob. Verse 12 says, and throughout the passage, talks about how these things that were done against the people of Judah, they're described as the brother of Edom. If you remember in the introductory part of this book of Obadiah, we looked at this long thousands of years of feud between Jacob and Esau, almost beginning in the womb, and how the Edomites come from Esau and the Israelites come from Jacob, and a part of that is Judah. Well, fast forward 1,000 years, and here you have the Edomites watching as Judah gets invaded, raided, their possessions stolen, their leadership destroyed. This great disaster falls upon Judah. And what do the Edomites do? Nothing. They don't come to the aid of the people of Judah against these foreign nations, against Philistia and Arabia. They do nothing to help. And we're told from this passage that God holds them accountable, complicit in the crimes committed against them that Philistia and Arabia did, because they did not help. Verse 11, Obadiah pronounces, he says, on the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You, Edom, were just like them. Though the Edomites didn't join in the raiding, God still holds them accountable for what was done because they did not help. God's judging them for not doing that which was right to do. Here really is the first main point of our application from this text this afternoon is that of the sins of omission. Sins of omission. That there are sins of omission. Sins of failing to do that which is right. This full rap sheet against the Edomites. Now they did a lot of other things previously and they'll do a lot of other things afterwards. But specifically here, the rap sheet is primarily of sins of omission that they do. Of them not doing that which they know to be right. And God takes all sins seriously, not only the sins of commission that we do, but also the sins of omissions, the sins that we don't do what is right. Now, it's interesting. Sometimes we believe that the sins of commission are the real sins, like what Philistia and Arabia did. They're the ones who invaded and raided and stole. We might say, hey, that's the real sins. They did these terrible things. This heinous murdering and looting and theft. Those are all terrible sins of commission. However, the book of Obadiah here is in reference to a prophecy of judgment not against Philistia or Arabia, but against Edom. Against the ones who never raided them, who never stole from them in this particular episode. Yet it's the Edomites God is pronouncing judgment upon to destroy. And as we'll see later in this passage, it's a complete and total judgment. And it all seems to, from these verses, seems to be for their sins of omission, of failing to do that which is right. Now, this isn't something novel here in Obadiah, but the sin of omission is taught throughout the scriptures. We actually recently walked through that when we looked at the book of James in our morning worship services. If you remember James 4:17, James writes, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, it is sin." Then also in the parable of the Good Samaritan by the Lord Jesus, the priest and the Levite who passed by the man who's beaten on the road, those who did not show compassion when they know they should have helped, they committed the sin of omission. And it was the Good Samaritan that did what was right and helped the man who was left for dead. So the sin of omission is taught throughout the scriptures. But as we see here, it's not only taught, but here God takes the sin of omission very seriously, as we'll see, of great judgment upon it. Now that brings us really to the application, really first question I want to ask you as a church. Are there sins of omission in your life that you've been ignoring or brushing off as not that serious? See, just avoiding doing evil, bad things is really not enough in the Christian life. Just avoiding the sinful action or avoiding the sinful word is not enough. If you think you are good and holy by just avoiding sins of commission, but you're committing sins of omission, you're not doing all the things that you know you should be doing, then beware. This book of Obadiah, is one of a great warning for us all as we consider the sins of omission, failing to do that which is right. If you're just avoiding the sinful word to your brother, but you're not saying the words of encouragement like you should, then you are in sin. If you're avoiding the sinful action towards your brother, but you're avoiding doing the godly thing, then you're in sin. A good test of this is to ask yourself the question, which is all the children will know, the golden rule. What's the golden rule? Do unto others as you would like others to do unto yourself. That's not just in regard of avoiding sinful acts, but what about doing godly acts for others? Ones that you know you should, and ones that you would want others to do unto you. The golden rule is not just for children, church. Ask yourself that question. Examine your own heart of any sins of omission. You want to ask those questions now, right? Because God takes all sin seriously. He's holy. He takes the sins of omission seriously, as we see here in Obadiah. However, here in Obadiah, what's so shocking for many is that the sins of omission is worthy of God's righteous and complete judgment. Let's consider their rap sheet a little bit in more detail. We're told they stood aloof when foreigners carried off the wealth from Jerusalem, from the king's palace. They did not help when they saw others committing theft against Judah, again, sin of omission. But then also in verses 12 through 13, there's an emphasis on a sin that they actually did commit, the sin of gloating and boasting in the downfall of Judah. Notice the language in verses 12 through 13. Gloating over their brother in this day of misfortune, rejoicing over their day of ruin, boasting in the day of their distress, gloating in their disaster. So we're told actually the Edomites did a little bit more than nothing. They in fact rejoiced and gloated and boasted in Judah's downfall, in the theft that happened, in the death that occurred. For the Edomites, they were happy to see Judah fall, happy to see God's people stumble, happy to see God's people go through a great calamity that they did go through. For they hated Judah, they enjoyed to see Judah in misery. And God through Obadiah saying, this is sin. This is a grave sin that the Edomites have committed. And you go back to verse 10, it says, because of the violence done to your brother. Well, Edom never really committed real violence, we would say. They never went and committed a crime or murdered those in Judah at this particular event. But they were harboring hatred for Judah. They rejoice and hope for the downfall. They would have stuck the knife in them, but they didn't have the opportunity, so they're happy for others to stick the knife in Judah. Now, are you harboring hatred or bitterness in your heart for another person? If so, Obadiah is a warning, repent. This is sin. This is sin against the thrice holy God. This isn't right. Repent. A great way to battle this temptation of wanting to gloat over those in their ruin and in their fall. I remember Brother Joseph teaching this in a Sunday school class that really stuck with me. But the best way to battle the temptation of hatred, jealousy, envy, pride, all the sins of the heart against another person is to think of ways in which God may be moving in their life. Or think of ways where you can commend that person or pray for that person. If there's nothing that is praiseworthy, to pray to God for that person. It's hard to hate someone that you're praying for, right? It's hard to gloat for that person's downfall if you're praying for them. If you're thinking of all the ways where there's some sort of fruit in their life that God is working in their life. Rejoice at what God is doing in their life. Praise others for what God is doing in their life. That's a great deterrent against pride and jealousy and envy against others. Now, there's one more sin here listed in this section against Edom, and that's in verse 14. And it's that of not giving aid to their brothers and sisters in need. They cut off the fugitives from their help. And they handed over survivors to the enemy. Meaning, though they did not help occasion, they still wouldn't give aid to those who were in dire need, who escaped. Again, very similar to the parable of the Good Samaritan. So these are the great crimes of Edom. Great sins against God and his people. They're sins primarily of omission. They're sins of the heart. Which makes you pause and think, because what we're about to see, this great judgment, you would think this book would be about the Edomites doing way worse of sins. But the sins that they will be judged for are sins of the heart, of pride and gloating and rejoicing in their downfall, and sins of omission, not doing that which is right. Let's look at what punishment will come their way. Here's the verdict in verses 15 through 18. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deed shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow and shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy, and the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire. The house of Joseph, a flame. The house of Esau, stubble. They shall burn them and consume them. And there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Now, we may read these verses 15 through 18. This is complete destruction. We may read these verses and think, Does the punishment really fit the crime here? Complete punishment and destruction of these people for sins of the heart, for sins of omission. We're not talking about murder, theft, sexual immorality. We're talking about sins of omission and pride and those things. Our first inclination might be thinking, well, the sins of Edom compared to the sins of Philistia and Arabia, I mean, they are way worse than Edom, right? However, as we read those verses in verses 15 through 18, we see God's verdict against them, and it's clear. God takes these sins of omission and sins of the heart very seriously. By doing so, he's going to punish them completely and totally. And notice what God says. He says, that which you have done, it shall be done unto you. Kind of the reverse of the golden rule. What they did unto others is going to happen to them. When they didn't help for foreign nations to invade Judah, guess how they're going to be destroyed? Foreign nations invading them. And not just the king's palace, but complete destruction God will bring about. That which they gloated in will actually be their own downfall. They will have to drink and swallow God's wrath against them through the means of foreign nations destroying them. And notice this punishment by God is one that's total and complete. No stone left unturned. He says that the judgment will be so devastating for the Edomites that they will wish they would have never been. The house of Esau will be a stubble, as if it was never there. Brought to nothing. They did nothing to help Judah, so God will bring them to nothing. And the last words of verse 18 are the most haunting. And there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. There will be no survivors after God's punishment upon them for their sins against Judah and their sins against God. I can't think of a greater punishment in this life than that one. Complete annihilation of the Edomites. The sins of the Edomites against God's people brought complete destruction of God's wrath upon them through the means of foreign nations. As verse 10 said, the Edomites shall be cut off forever from the land of the living. Then our passage ends with this saying, the Lord has spoken. When the Lord has spoken, that means it's as good as done. For what God promises, it will come to be. God pronounces complete total judgment upon the Edomites, and guess what will happen? That day of the Lord and their day will come. If God says it, you can bank on it happening. Every time, whether promises of blessings that we cling to as his people or prophecies of judgment and doom, they will all come to pass. Now, do you know what happened to the Edomites in world history? Well, who in here has ever met an Edomite? Who in here has ever tasted Edomite cuisine? Who went to an Edomite restaurant this past weekend? No, not Luke. No. None of us, right? You know why? Because God has fulfilled this prophecy of judgment upon them. The Edomites are no more. They've been destroyed. Why? Because of these crimes listed in Obadiah against him, against God and his people. And how this will play out is the foreign empire Babylon will completely destroy the Edomites in around 500 BC. The fulfillment of this prophecy took place in the 500s BC. Now, I'm going to test your memory. Who remembers what the most likely date was when Obadiah was written and this prophecy was given? Can anybody answer aloud? Most likely around 850 BC. Now, you think about it, you start adding up the years. How long does that take it to come to fruition if it's in the 500s? Possibly about 300 years. God gives the prophecy, and he doesn't bring it to fulfillment until 300 years later through Babylon. Now, 300 years is a long time. How long has America been a nation? Not even 300 years, is it? So this prophecy is longer than our this prophecy to be fulfilled is longer than our nation has been alive. Think about all the American history. This prophecy took over that period of time, 300 years. But as God says, 1,000 years is like a day to him. What we might count as slowness, the Apostle Peter tells us, is God's patience. Those 300 years or so was God's patience towards them, towards the Edomites. I mean, think of Romans chapter 2, we're told this. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. All those years, the Edomites had 300 years to repent from their sins, but instead they hardened their hearts We know this because historically, Edom was given another opportunity to come to the aid of Judah. Who knows what's that big event that happened in the 500s BC. The great Babylonian captivity happened. A real great destruction upon Israel and Judah from the Babylonians. The Edomites had a chance to repent and go and help and aid. And what do the Edomites do? Nothing again. Same thing they did back in the 850 BC. They gloated. There were sins of omission, sins of the heart. They committed again. After 300 years, no change of heart by these people. Instead, even more hardness. And then soon after that, God brought complete and total judgment upon them through whom? Through who? The Babylonians, the same ones that came and destroyed Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day. Around the same time, Babylonians will come and destroy Edom and really destroy it, annihilate them. Now, what does this prophecy have to do with us? 3,000 years ago, well, a lot actually. Look at verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon Edom. Is that what verse 15 says? For the day of the Lord is near upon Edom? No. Verse 15 says, for the day of the Lord is near upon all nations, all peoples. This day of the Lord phrase is about God's coming judgment. And in a sense, there was a day of the Lord that the Edomites saw, right, in the 500s BC. There's really these different kind of days of the Lord throughout history of God's people, of God's judgment. However, though, it's clear in the scriptures that there will be a day of the Lord that all the other days were pointing to. It's the culmination of all the other days, and it's Christ's return. We'll see this as we keep going through Paul's study in the letters of the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But there's a greater judgment coming even than that the Edomites endured. Yes, you might think, how can you get worse? I mean, they did endure complete annihilation in this life. But there's a worse punishment than that that's coming for all nations who do not repent. It's a worse punishment than that the fictional character Raskolnikov got from Crime and Punishment. His was just spiritual, mental anguish and torment in this life. The worst judgment coming is that of eternal death. God's complete punishment and wrath against our sins for eternity. It's not just death of the body like the Edomites endured or the torture of conscience like Raskolnikov endured in Crime and Punishment. No, it's the eternal torment of body and soul enduring the holy wrath of God for eternity. And God has promised this judgment in His Word. And you may be thinking, well, it hasn't come. This judgment hasn't come. You might think because it hasn't come, it won't happen. I mean, it's been 2,000 years since those prophecies in the New Testament of Christ's second coming. You might be like the Edomites who think, well, it's been 300 years. He's not doing it. It was all lies. And their hearts were hardened. Today we can be like the Edomites and we can harden our hearts and think, it's been 2,000 years. Is this really true? Is Jesus really coming back? And that can harden our hearts. Or it can do the opposite of what the Bible says. We can see this time, thousands of years or even time in your own life as God's patience towards you. He's not being slow. He's being patient. And that patience should lead us to repentance, to see those sins of omission and repent from them, to see those sins of the heart and to repent from them. For when Christ comes back, it will be a great day of salvation and rejoicing of God's people, but it will also be a great day of terror for those who reject Christ, for those who have not repented from their sins of commission and sins of omission, those who haven't repented for the sins of the flesh and sins of the heart. And on that great day of the Lord, when Christ returns, no one will escape. But good news. It's It's the good news that the Lord Jesus preached in his ministry, which was repent, turn from your sins, turn to the one and true living God. Just like his prophecies of judgment are sure, his promises are sure too. And the Bible is replete with these wonderful and precious promises. One is, for all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on his name to be saved. The other is those who trust in Christ. Our promise is not eternal death, but eternal life. And you know what? The Lord has spoken when it comes to eternal life in heaven. He has spoken. If you trust in Christ today, it's like it's already done that you will have eternal life with him forever. He has spoken. And praise the Lord for this. For as we think of the day of the Lord, I mean, we think of Christ upon the cross. In a way, the day of the Lord came upon Christ, you could say. He endured the wrath of God. He endured eternal death, held upon the cross for the sins of his people. What Christ endured on the cross was way worse than what the Edomites endured in this life. You could say we saw the great annihilation of Jesus on the cross. He endured what we all deserve to be punished with. And this is what the glory of the cross is. How can you escape judgment on the true day of the Lord when Christ comes back? It's having your sins forgiven, nailed to the cross. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone. And Christian, this is our great hope. How can the nations escape God's wrath on the day of the Lord? It's by those people being purchased by Christ and what he did on the cross. This is what Christ accomplished on the cross. Revelation 5 says, "For you were slain," speaking about Christ, "and by your blood you ransomed the people from every tribe, language, people, and nation." Christ purchased himself a people from every nation, tribe, and tongue as his redeemed people. May we respond by praising his holy name, rejoicing and boasting in what he's done for us on the cross, and then live lives to his glory. Live lives that are constantly repenting of our sins of commission and omission, living lives pursuing holiness, repenting of the sins of the flesh and sins of the heart, that we wouldn't be satisfied with the things of this world, but that we would pursue holiness and live for his glory alone. Let's close in prayer.